And please bow your heads with me as we prepare our hearts to reflect on that word that Isaac read for us just a couple moments ago. Well, Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this time to offer up to you our prayers, to sing of our praise and in our thanksgiving. And Lord, also this time that we have to hear from you. And we pray that you would be working within each one of us as we do so. We pray, Lord, that we would be attentive to your word. And not only that, but that as we listen, that you would stir within our hearts, that you would stir within our hearts to reveal to us where we are falling short, and not just to make us feel bad, but that we might come to you in a spirit of confession and repentance to receive the mercy that you so freely offer and provide to those who look to you in faith. So once again, Lord, be at work in us and through us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, there we go. Let me see. All right. Well, every once in a while, our feathers get kind of ruffled, don't they? Every once in a while, we get to a point in life where we just have that urge. We want to tell somebody off for something that they have done. We become so frustrated that we have trouble keeping our mouth shut. And in times like this, our tendency is to bite our tongue, sometimes to bite it hard, right? Sometimes hard enough that it bleeds. But more often than not, our tendency is we want to be nice, right? We want to be nice people. As we interact with people, we want to come off as friendly and welcoming. We want to come off as friendly and supportive, loving. And we don't want to offend people, at least not intentionally, anyways. In fact, our tendency in this way, it almost tends to go to an extreme. And we want to be nice even in those times when the hard truth needs to be told. We want to be nice even when somebody needs to be set straight. And for this reason, again, we bite our tongue. We fail or restrain ourselves from saying what needs to be said. And oftentimes, by our failure to speak up, we allow harm to come to others. By our failure to speak up, we allow them to continue in practices that can lead to harm. It might lead them into physical harm, mental harm, or even into spiritual harm. But let's face it, even though none of us really like to butt into other people's business, there are times in life when correction needs to be offered. There are times in life when issues need to be dealt with. And even though we should always try to be tactful when doing so, once again, there are times when the truth needs to be told. Now, as a pastor, I visited with individuals and families in many situations such as this. I've been in a situation where you have the person caught up in alcohol and drug use, and they need to realize their addiction and their need to get help. There's the person who is intent on leaving his spouse, even though he has no valid reason to do so. There's the person who is living the just incredibly sinful lifestyle who needs to hear the truth about his situation. There's the person involved in a conflict who doesn't realize that he's clearly in the wrong. And then from time to time, you have the person in the church promoting false beliefs who needs to be corrected. And we all encounter situations like this from time to time. We encounter them among our family, among our friends, neighbors, coworkers, sometimes even our church members. And this becomes a struggle for us. And again, it becomes a struggle for us because even though the truth needs to be told, none of us want to be the bad guy. Even though the truth needs to be told, none of us like to upset the apple cart. Even though the truth needs to be told, we don't want to be the person to bring the bad news. And I know this is a struggle I often have. Throughout my years of ministry, I've had to occasionally be the bad guy, more often than I'd like. I've had to speak the hard truth, even though I knew it would upset people. People within the church, and even sometimes outside of the church. There have been times when I've had to tell people that, you know, in your present circumstances, I'm sorry, you can't join the church. There have been times I've had to tell people that in your present circumstances, I simply can't perform your wedding. There have been times I've had to tell people that in your present circumstances, you shouldn't come up and receive communion because you haven't repented and turned from your sin. There have been times I've had to tell people that in your present circumstances, you shouldn't be serving on church leadership. And in each of these circumstances, I, just like most of you, I struggle with the desire to people please. I don't want to be the one who brings the bad news. I want to keep everybody happy. And we have to remind ourselves in times like this that it's more loving to offer correction than it is to continue as they are. We have to remind ourselves that it's more loving to share the truth and to let people continue sinking in the mire that they find themselves in. We have to remind ourselves that allowing things to continue as they are may cause others to suffer, and it might cause others to destroy themselves. Now this morning, you know, as you read through that passage that Isaac read for you, it's a rather difficult passage of Scripture. It's one that's difficult in a couple of ways. As we read it, you know, a lot of times it's hard to understand. It's one of those we read over a few times, and we still have a little trouble grasping it. And it's also one that's hard to deal with because we just simply don't want to accept it. And as in the church year today, we're in the day of Pentecost, and we're entering into the season of Pentecost, as we remember the coming of the Holy Spirit upon His church, we find that this is one of His main tasks, one of His main jobs as well. We find that one of His primary roles is to share the hard truth with His people. Now, I know for most of us, this doesn't seem to fit with our typical understanding of the Holy Spirit and who He is. When we think of the Holy Spirit, we tend to think of the miraculous. We tend to think of the mighty works of God that were performed. We tend to think of the actions that we read about in Scripture that display both the power and the authority of God. When we think of the Holy Spirit, we tend to think of the very first Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell on the disciples, causing them to speak in other languages. As Jews from all over the world had gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate this holiday, the Holy Spirit enabled them to speak in the native languages of these people, and He did so, first of all, that they might all hear the gospel in their own language, and He also did so to show the disciples that He had equipped them and empowered them to take the gospel to every corner of the earth, as Jesus had called them. We also tend to think of the miracles that the Holy Spirit performed. We think of the way that Peter healed the lame beggar in Acts chapter 3. We think of the way that the Holy Spirit struck down Ananias and Sapphira so that they died after they lied to Peter about the gift that they had given to the church. We think about the Spirit of God leading Philip to a particular road, to a particular place, that he might meet the Ethiopian eunuch and share the gospel with him and eventually baptize him. And in addition to this, we tend to think of the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to believers. We think of the abilities that He empowers within us. We think of the way that He empowers some people to be evangelists. We think of the way that He enables others to speak words of knowledge. We think of the way that He enables some to teach, some to display extraordinary hospitality, and how He enables others to lead. And finally, we also tend to think of the fruits that He brings out in the lives of His people. We think of the way that He brings forth the fruits of love and joy. We think of the way that He brings forth the fruits of peace and patience. We think of the way that He brings forth kindness and goodness. We think of the way that He brings forth faithfulness and gentleness. And we think of the way that He brings forth self-control in each of our lives. And as He does so more and more as we follow Him. And all of these that I just mentioned, they are works of the Holy Spirit. All of them are important works of the Holy Spirit, and He continues to work in each one of these ways today. He continues to give us gifts that we might serve God and bless others. He continues to perform miracles, sometimes not as often as we would like, but we do hear testimonies of that happening. And He continues to bring forth fruit in the lives of His people. But again, in our lesson for this morning, Jesus talks specifically about this other role of the Holy Spirit. He talks about this more uncomfortable role that makes us feel uncomfortable at times. And it's a role that's necessary in the lives of believers as well as in the lives of unbelievers. Now, in this passage, if you want to follow along, Jesus was preparing his followers for the time of his departure. He was preparing them for his death, for his resurrection, and eventually his ascension into heaven. And in doing so, he promised that he would send to them the Holy Spirit. In verse 7 of that passage, he says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So the thought here that Jesus is trying to get across is that unless he went, unless he completed the work that God had given him to do, the Holy Spirit would not be able to come and to spread his salvation to the ends of the earth. And so even though it was painful for them to lose Jesus, and even though, of course, they would prefer that he remain right there among them, it was absolutely necessary that he go away, and it was equally necessary that the Holy Spirit would come to them. And when the Holy Spirit came, Jesus said, he would perform this work. When the Holy Spirit came, Jesus said, he would convict the world. And this is where the uncomfortable aspect of his work comes in. Because this is telling us that the Holy Spirit is coming, that he had come in order to reveal the world's guilt and also to condemn it. Now, none of us, I think it's safe to say, none of us like it when we're convicted. None of us like it when we're made to feel guilty. We don't like it when we're reading the Bible or perhaps we're listening to a sermon and all of a sudden it hits a little bit too close to home. All of a sudden it's not addressing somebody else and their issue, it's addressing us. We don't like it when it addresses a sin in our life or maybe it's a sin in the life of a loved one. In fact, there are times when I've seen people leave the church because of this. And we certainly don't like it when our guilt is exposed. We don't like it when our guilt is revealed for absolutely everybody to see. We prefer to hide it. And we prefer to hide away in the shadows. We don't like it when it's exposed because we spend so much time and so much energy trying to cover up our sin and our guilt. We do everything that we can to justify our sin and to explain it away. But when conviction takes hold, all of a sudden, all of the efforts that we have been putting in, those are stripped away. And they are gone. Our guilt is evident. And it's evident not only to ourselves, but oftentimes to other people around us. And this is why, in John chapter 3, Jesus spoke these words. He says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." And so what Jesus is telling us is that because of our sin, we naturally avoid the light. We naturally avoid those things that are going to expose our sin. And this means that we often try to avoid both Jesus and we try to avoid the Word of God. Yet even though we don't like conviction, and even though it makes us uncomfortable, again, this is one of the main roles of the Holy Spirit. And in our lesson for today, Jesus goes on to explain that the Holy Spirit would convict the world in three ways. He would convict the world concerning sin, concerning righteousness, and concerning judgment. He goes on to explain that the Holy Spirit convicts the world concerning sin because they do not believe in him. Now, when he says this, he's not suggesting that the people of the world know nothing about sin. They do. The problem is that because we, the people of the world, do not believe in him, we remain in sin. Because we don't believe in him, we remain under the condemnation of our sin. And the Holy Spirit works to bring us to this realization. He causes us to understand that apart from faith in Jesus, we stand condemned. And as we look at our world today, as we look at our own hearts, we can see how necessary this is. It's necessary because even though most of us will gladly confess that we are far from perfect, and even though most of us will admit to the fact that we are a sinner, Our tendency is to look not to Jesus for the salvation he came to provide. Our tendency is to look anywhere and everywhere other than him. We look to ourselves. We look to our own efforts, thinking that in this way we can provide for ourselves salvation. We look to medicine. We look to technology, thinking at times that they can prevent at least the effects of sin, that they can eliminate sickness and death. We look to other religions and other practices to attain salvation. But on our own, we cannot and we will not trust in Jesus for the forgiveness he came to provide. Second, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning righteousness. And he will do so because he is going to the Father where they can see him no longer. Now this refers to the fact that by finishing his work, by dying on the cross and rising from the grave and ascending into heaven, it's made clear that we cannot become righteous by our own efforts. We can only be made righteous by him and by the sacrifice that he offered on our behalf. The simple truth is that if we could become righteous by our own efforts, we would have no need of Jesus. If we could resist the power of sin on our own, we would have no need for him. If we could serve God by our own strength and abilities, we would have no need of him. In that case, his coming, along with his suffering and his death, even his resurrection, would mean absolutely nothing. And this is one of the amazing things about the Christian church today. It's amazing that even though we gather together every year and we celebrate the birth of Jesus with great fanfare, and we gather together and celebrate and remember his death on the cross, and we gather and remember his resurrection from the grave, most professing Christians still seem to think that we become righteous and holy by what we do. We continue to believe that if we work hard enough, if we strive hard enough, that we can make ourselves righteous. However, Jesus died on the cross because this is impossible for us. He died on the cross because it's impossible for us to attain righteousness by our own efforts. He died and rose so that it could be provided for us as a free gift. Just like salvation, righteousness is not something that we can earn by anything that we do. It cannot be attained by our efforts to do the right thing. Again, because we are sinful, this is absolutely impossible. Righteousness is attained only through Jesus. We can only be made righteous by his efforts, by what he has done for us. We become righteous only as a gift that he bestows upon us, and for this reason, again, we must trust in him. Third, Jesus says that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning judgment. And he will do so, Jesus goes on to say, because the prince of this world, the ruler of this world, referring to Satan, is judged. In other words, the Holy Spirit is going to point out to the world that Satan's fate has already been sealed. Now, as we're convicted in this way, we are going to be brought to the understanding that there is nothing to be gained by following the enemy. We're going to be brought to the understanding that unless we repent, we are going to face the same judgment, the same condemnation that he has already received. We're going to be brought to the understanding that if we are to be saved from the power of Satan, we must turn away from him and we must turn ourselves instead to Christ. And once again, this is a conviction that we each desperately need. We need it because naturally, and again, this is not something we like to admit, but naturally we are all followers of Satan. We need it because when we are born into the world, we naturally follow not God, but the evil one. In fact, in Ephesians 2, Paul describes our condition apart from Christ in this way. He says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air," again, that's referring to Satan, "the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." And so we need this conviction, and we need it even now, even as people who say we do believe in Jesus and who gather together to worship him. And we need it because we continually allow ourselves to be overcome by the enemy. We continually submit to him rather than to the Lord, and we must understand that aligning ourselves with Satan is only going to lead to our demise. And so as you can see, these are important truths that we must each receive. Yet even with this, some of us still continue to struggle with this whole idea of the Holy Spirit bringing conviction. And we struggle with it because we tell ourselves that, you know, God wouldn't want you to feel bad about yourself. We tell ourselves God wants us to be happy, and for these reasons we resist this truth that Jesus brings to us. Because in our mind, conviction is something that pushes us away from God. After all, if we're made to feel guilty, if we're made to feel bad about ourselves, we'll soon want nothing to do with him. And instead of trusting him and becoming an active member of his church, we're going to flee from the Lord. And yes, this of course is a possibility. But we can respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit in one of two ways. We can receive it. We can recognize our sin. We can recognize our need for Jesus. And we can look to him for the salvation that he offers us. Or, of course, we can reject him. We can reject the conviction that he brings. We can continue down our own path, and in this way, we can miss out on the salvation that he's provided for us. But no matter our response to his conviction, the fact remains that this conviction flows from the love that God has for each one of us. The Bible is clear that God desires for all to be saved, but if we are to be saved, we must realize our guilt. If we are to be saved, we must realize the need that we have for him. Apart from this conviction that the Holy Spirit brings, the gospel is powerless. Just as it's loving to tell the alcoholic that he has a problem and needs help, just as it's loving to tell the abuser that he has a problem and needs help, it's loving of God to convict us. It's loving of God to reveal to us our sin. And again, it's only when we see our sin and understand our condition that we can receive the salvation that he offers to us, and that we can place our trust in Christ for the freedom that he has provided. In realizing this, we, as God's people, we need to understand conviction for what it truly is. Instead of resisting it, instead of running away from it, we should embrace it. And even though, yes, it might make us uncomfortable, even though we may be reading the Bible one day and start feeling bad about ourselves, even though we might be sitting in church and start squirming in our pew a little bit, we must welcome this and recognize that this is God revealing to us our guilt, revealing to us our need of him, and recognizing that God is doing so that we might then see what Jesus has done for us and welcome that into our lives, that we might understand the salvation that he provided to us by dying on the cross and by rising from the grave, that we might trust in him and him alone and receive in this way the forgiveness of sins and the blessing of everlasting life. Amen. Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, we do again thank you for your work in our lives. And we thank you even for those times when you make us uncomfortable. And for most of us, Lord, I think it's safe to say that happens more often than we would like. But help us, Lord, not to resist it, but help us to embrace it. Help us to understand that your correction comes not from a hatred or as a way to get back at us, but it flows from the great love that you have for each one. You convict us that we might know and understand our sin, that we might know and understand the penalty that we deserve, and that we might also understand the greatness of the sacrifice that you have offered on our behalf, drawing us to Jesus, drawing us to faith in him. So work in us in this way, Lord, that once again we might faithfully, that we might truly receive the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life that Jesus made possible by his sacrifice. And we ask this in his name.